maybe money is more significant in measuring our spiritual values than we would think. And maybe showing up on Sunday morning is not as key of an indicator of your spiritual values as if we could take all your checkbooks and all your credit card receipts and all the property you own and just kind of lay it all out here and begin to evaluate it. We're not going to do that. But God does every day. God does every day. I can tell this is going to be a tough message, can't you? Let's look at what Jesus Christ says about money. There are two vaults, there are two views, and there are two masters. If you have a bulletin, there's an outline in there. You all might want to jot down some notes along the way. We're going to look at these two vaults, two views, and two masters this morning. Look at the two vaults, the two places where a person could store their money. Verse 19, he says, first of all, do not lay up for yourself treasures upon earth. In other words, don't put your money in an earthly vault. Or don't put your valuables in an earthly vault. Now let's look at this closely. He says, do not lay up for yourself. The do not there could almost be translated stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop laying up treasures here on earth. It's almost as if Jesus is coming on the scene with a radical new idea. And for years and years and years, men have spent their whole life and all their energy trying to stockpile and get as much of the wealth as they could. And Jesus comes in and says, stop. Stop doing that. Laying up for yourself treasures. In fact, the word lay up is the verb that's the same word for treasure. So he basically says, don't treasure up treasures for yourself. Now, the word treasure could mean anything that's valuable. Could be your time. It could be your talents. Could be your dollars and cents. It could be anything that you value. Don't be a stockpiler of valuable things. To say that is to go quite contrary to our culture today. C. Wright Mill expressed the feel of the American mindset in a book called The Power Elite that he wrote a few years ago. Listen to what he says. See if this sounds true in your office. Of all the possible values of human society, one and one only is the true sovereign, truly universal, truly sound, truly and completely acceptable goal of man in America. The goal is money. And let there be no sour grapes from the losers. The goal is money. What's the gist of most of our conversations? Where we work, where we live, or what we live in, what we drive, what we have, what we wear. Parents, it's back to school time. Have you noticed that the kids kind of stick their finger down their throat and gag when you walk by the Levi's and the Lee's and they want to steer you over to those other jeans that cost $50 and $60 or more? Why is that? The dream of the American way is to have things, to store up things. And Jesus steps right into our culture and says, now don't. Don't store up treasures on earth. What he's not saying is that it's wrong to have money or it's wrong to have things. In fact, Jesus makes it real clear on several occasions that we need to be providing for our families, that having a roof over our head, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, Paul says to Timothy, instruct the rich in this world to be rich in good deeds. He doesn't say instruct the rich in this world to sell all they have and give to the poor. Abraham was a very wealthy man, and God praised Abraham. So the issue of having a lot or having a little is not what the Scripture's talking about. What I fear this morning is as we look at what Jesus has to say about money, that rather than looking at my heart, I will look at my neighbor. Rather than looking at how I view this or how I relate to money, I will look at the fact that so-and-so makes more than me, and boy, they're probably the ones with a big problem. See, it's not the quantity. As I said earlier, it's not how many of these you have, but how many of these does it take to have you? Why do we not lay up or stockpile valuable things for ourselves here? First reason is because we can lose them. Look at what he says. Temporal things that you lay up on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Like a valuable garment, a moth lays an egg in it. And pretty soon that egg turns into a larva, and that larva eats a hole in your valuable garment. Or money. If you can't beat inflation, you may get beat by the thief. The bottom line is that anything you can see and anything you can hold on to is not going to last. So there's no point in stockpiling things here, because it's not going to last. The second reason is because you will leave them behind. Ultimately, anything that you lay up here on earth as a treasure, you will leave behind. Right after the death of the rich man, John David Rockefeller, they asked his accountant, somebody made a comment to his accountant and said, "How much did he leave? I know this man was worth millions and millions of dollars. Just exactly how much did he leave?" And his accountant looked at the man and said, "He left all of it." You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul before, have you? In fact, if you put your fingers in the pockets of a dead man's suit, you'll find it has no pockets. You can't take anything with you. Jesus says, rather than trying to take these things with you, you can send them on ahead. Look what he says in verse 20. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." There is a vault that you can stock full of valuable things that will never deteriorate. You can send it on ahead to heaven. How do you invest your time, your talents, and your money? Do you invest them in eternal things, or do you invest them in temporal things? When I was in seminary, I took on an assignment, and it was in a neighborhood project. Some of you have probably been to the Texas State Fair before. Anybody here been to the Fair Park area of Dallas, to the Texas State Fair? Well, most of you got into the fair, and it's really neat and nice buildings and nice everything, but just behind the State Fair are some of the worst projects in Dallas, where poverty and drugs and crime are just terrible. It's just a terrible, terrible setting. And I got assigned to work with a team planning a mission in that area. And in comes this middle-aged gal driving her beige Cadillac, big diamond ring on every finger, living in the nicest section of Dallas. I need to get rid of that. Her husband, a stockbroker, and she came in to that project. And we began to try to work with these people, tutoring their kids in school, trying to find clothes for them, trying to find food for them. Just a terrible, terrible situation. You know, as this lady began to work down there, you know what I noticed? She was spending more and more and more of her time. Finally, we convinced her that she needed not to wear her rings, not because we were afraid that somebody would abuse her for being there, but because somebody would take her rings because they needed the money. And she would invest hours and hours. At one point in time, I figured out she was spending at least 40 hours of her week. Now, this is a rich lady. She could do anything she wanted to with her time. Spending 40 hours of her week down on her knees with little kids in this ghetto neighborhood, trying to teach them what their A's, ABCs were, how to count, how to add. Later on, her husband got involved. He started payrolling to pay a full-time person to go into that area and be there ministering to the people. Out of all the projects that we began to work in, that one there is still going on today. They're ministering to at least 200 families today. And the reason is because somebody saw the value of investing in eternal things. She gave of her time, she gave of her talents, and she gave of her resources. And you know what? She's got treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven by the faces of people, the lives that she's changed, the people who she has had a personal impact on. That'll never go away. That'll never go away. Just to see one of those poor little dirty black kids who couldn't read or write in the presence of Jesus Christ in heaven one day was so important to her that she would spend her time, her money, and her talents going down to minister to them. See, that's the difference. We can get it and get it and get it and buy it and pile it up and store it and have it and have it and never invest in anything that's permanent. Never invest in anything that's eternal. You see, the principle is here in verse 21. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Go look for your treasure. What is it that you value more than anything? What is it that just really kind of gets the wheels churning in your emotions? Is it a home? Is it a car? Is it position? Is it a vacation or a vacation spot? Is it prestige? You know, it's the thing that on Monday morning you just get excited about. You know, when you're buying a new car, you go back to the car lot 10 times and look at it and look at it and look at it. And when you're buying a new home, you go back and look at it. And you know the feeling, that feeling inside. Well, whatever that is, go there because your heart is there. Conversely, if your treasure is people, like this gal, time, hours, money spent working with those little kids, that's where her heart was. And that's what's honoring to God. You know, when Jesus was teaching this, he knew something that the rest of them who were listening didn't know. See, he knew the future. He knew what would lie ahead for him personally. And he knew that God values something so much that he would invest his best in that. You know what it is? It's you and me. People. You see, Jesus knew that in a very short time, he was headed toward the cross. And that just as he broke the bread in the upper room, so his body was going to be broken. As he stretched out his hands on a cross, and they nailed his hands there. And he knew that every last drop of his blood would be poured out, just like when he poured the cup at the Last Supper. He knew that God values you, and he values me so much that he would give everything he had, the best he had, so that we could have eternal life. As we celebrate the communion this morning, I want you to think about that. If God loves me and treasures me so much that he would give all of his best to me in the form of letting his Son, Jesus Christ, die for us, where's my heart? Is it invested in things of this world? Treasures that moth, rust, thieves can get their hands on? Or is it laid up someplace in heaven? Let's take a moment to examine our hearts before we participate in the communion. You see, God loves you. It's obvious in what He did through Jesus Christ. He wants to come into your life. He wants to make you whole. He wants to give you a new heart and a new outlook. What would prevent Him from doing that? Only you. You see, Jesus doesn't stop at verse 21. He goes on to give us an analogy in verse 22 about two ways of looking at things. And if you're looking at the world through the wrong set of eyes, you can block everything that God wants to do for you. Look at verse 22. Jesus says, "The lamp of the body is the eye. And if therefore your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see, the eye is the entry point for light or perception into us. If you closed off the light or closed off the eye, you really lose perception. You lose the ability to see the world around you. So for a person who has good eyes, they have great perception of what's going on around them in the physical realm. Same way in the spiritual realm. For those people whose eyes are clear, that is, their heart is not clouded with greed, they can see God. They can see Him at work in everyday life. They can see the investments that they make in people, that they are laying up eternal treasures. You see, they have a two-dimensional perspective instead of a one. They can see heaven, and they can see earth. And they can evaluate what's going on earth in light of what's going on in heaven. However, going back to the analogy in verse 23, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. A person that cannot see that their eyes are bad, they don't have a perception on a physical realm of what's out there. They don't know what's out there. So they have to wander around in darkness. On the spiritual level, if your heart is filled with greed, you can't see the world above. All you can see is this world down below. You can't see how investments that you make now in people's lives and in God's work and in the ministry, how they're going to pay off in the future, because you can't see that. You're blinded to that. All that's inside of you is the consuming desire to have, to have, to have. That's all you can see. And the sad thing, Jesus says, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If you're sitting out there this morning and you're saying, "Come on, give me a break, Jesus. You think I'm going to waste my life investing it in those silly people? I got better things to do. Come on, Jesus. You think I'm going to give my money to that church or to help those needy people? I've got better things to do with my money than that. Come on, you think I'm going to invest my talents in that ministry? I've got better things to do with my abilities, with my intellect, with my money, with my time. Hey, I give a Sunday every now and then. I give a nickel every now and then. I smile for people every now and then." You see, the person who has that kind of light on the inside, that's what they think is really the way things ought to be. How dark is that inside? And Jesus says it almost as if marveling. Those people who feel that that's the way life ought to be lived, what a dark, dark, dark perspective they have on life. They're just missing it all. They have no concept of what life is really all about. You see, if your eye has got greed in it, you're missing out on the whole purpose for living life. The bottom line is, where's your loyalty? Where do you give your loyalty? Verse 24, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters." He doesn't say no one can be employed by two different employers, because we certainly could hold two different jobs. He says nobody can serve, i.e. slave, nobody can be a slave to two different masters, because the bottom line in slavery is you totally belong to the person who owns you. You're totally consumed by the person who owns you. You do what they say. You're controlled by them. And he says, everybody's got to serve somebody. The question is, who do you serve? "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. You can't do it. According to Jesus, you cannot do it. There's not an option here. You don't have the choice. Well, I'll serve God a little bit, but I'll serve things mostly. Or I'll serve God mostly and I'll serve things a little bit. You've got to make a choice. Do I give my loyalty, my heart, the best that I have, do I give that to things that only last for a lifetime? Or do I give it to things that will last for eternity, forever and ever? You've got to make a choice. But see, once you make that choice, it clouds all your other choices. Because once you decide to serve money, every other choice you make will be based on that. Or once you decide to serve God, every other choice you'll make will be based on that. It may not even affect your standard of living, but it'll affect your standard of life. And there's a big difference between your standard of living and your standard of life. You see, money can buy books, but not brains. Money can buy companionship, but not friendship. Money can buy a bed, but not sleep. Money can buy medicine, but not health. Money can buy food, but not appetite. Money can buy pleasure, but not peace. Money can buy things, but not contentment. Money can buy a crucifix, but not a savior. Money can buy a church building, but not heaven. You see, heaven's not for sale. And neither are any of the other important things in life. A wise man wrote, "I have concluded that the accumulation of wealth, even if I could achieve it, is an insufficient reason for living. When I reach the end of my days, a moment or two from now, I must look backward on something more meaningful than the pursuit of houses and land and machines and stocks and bonds. Nor is fame of any lasting benefit. I will consider my earthly existence to have been wasted unless I can recall a loving family, a consistent investment in the lives of people, and an earnest attempt to serve the God who made me. Nothing else makes much sense." And I agree. Is your treasure parked in the driveway? Is that the thing that just kind of gets you excited? You just kind of live for it? Is it the four walls of the house you live in, or the wallpaper on the four walls of the house you live in, or the sofa next to the four walls? Maybe it's that bass boat that you've always wanted and you'll do whatever it takes to get it. Maybe it's a promotion that's taking hours and hours and hours away from your family. But you've got to have it. You've got to have it. Is that eternal? Is that valuable? You know, when I was a kid, getting a car, any car, was something I really wanted. And I remember the day that my dad and I went to look at my first car. It was an old, 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 beat-up gold jobby. And when I bought that car and drove away, that's all I could think of. I used to lay in bed and dream at night about painting it candy apple red, putting a new white vinyl top on it. It consumed me. You know what? Today that car's in the junkyard. And the one I drive around is not too pleasing to me anymore. Cars don't mean anything to me anymore. And for all of you who have loved something and worked hard for it and finally got it, after a few years, it's not that big of a deal. And yet, there's just one more thing out there to get. And the sad thing is that we're robbing from life to pay for some dream that won't do us any good in the future. And God sits by and He says, I want to come into your life. I want to love you. I want you to know me. I want to give you eternal rewards. I want you to know the fullness of what life was intended to be. In fact, I want it so much that I gave my son Jesus Christ to give it to you. Will you take it? Will you take it? Or will you settle for the trinkets? You'll always find your heart buried in the place where your treasures are stockpiled. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just thank you so much for being our God. And of all the things that we could ever imagine you giving up for us, giving up your son, is just beyond our comprehension. Each one of us who have a son of their own know the pain it cost you to give up Jesus Christ. And I guess the thing that makes us so appreciative of that today is you did it for us. And we feel so special today, Father, that you would give so much for us. You say we're valuable. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray that each of us would evaluate our hearts and see if the things that we value are so much less than the things that you value, that we're just throwing away our time, our money, our talents on stuff that's going to burn up, disappear, rust out, fade away. Give us perspective this morning and help us to see things through clear eyes. We love you, Father, and we thank you for Jesus Christ, and we pray in His name. Amen.
Well, as we close this portion of our worship service, we have what we call the hymn of response. And if you turn to page 451, I think this song will give you a real opportunity to respond back to what you've heard from the Word this morning.